Amen. Acts chapter 6 tonight, as we continue our Wednesday night series through the book of Acts. Again, remember that this series is founded upon the Great Commission that is recorded in Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." When we come to Acts chapter 6, we're living this as a church right now. Maybe not in an exact way, but we're living this. It's so relevant to where we are as a church right now for this reason. Two things. Life brings growth. Growth brings challenges. That's exactly what we're seeing happen in the book of Acts chapter 6. As the number of disciples grow, obviously that's great. That means there's life, because where there's life, there's growth. But where there's growth, there's challenges. And that's exactly what we're trying to, in a sense, keep up with, is wrapping our arms around the blessing and favor of God here. God has been so good. And even today, just, it's not the time, it's not the appropriate time to share with all of you what God has been doing behind the scenes, but God is working in ways that only He can work. And I just can't wait to share with you in the days ahead just some great things that are coming for us from the hand of God. So look at with me, and this chapter divides very nicely. The first seven verses, we see the selection of the seven leaders. The selection of the seven leaders. Then in verse 8 through verse 15, we see the slander against the one leader. The slander against the one leader. Under the selection of the seven leaders, let's begin with the complaint to the church leaders. The complaint to the church leaders. Now, in those days, Acts 6:1, when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. First of all, why were the disciples growing in number? Well, because again, they were going and making disciples. But also, there was a reason why these disciples were growing as well. Notice the end of chapter 5. Because they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Christ. People were coming to know the Lord and grow in the Lord because of the Word of God. The Word of God is connected with growing disciples. Okay? And that's what this book is all about, is making disciples and becoming disciple makers. Again, where there's life, there's going to be growth. In our personal lives, where the life of God is evident, there will be spiritual growth. And where there is life of God in a church, there will be growth, spiritual growth and physical growth. It is just a sign of health, because that's one of the byproducts of life. But again, with that growth comes challenges and maybe sometimes even complaints. And up to this point, we have seen how the enemy of the church has tried to disrupt and discourage and distract the church from outside. Now the strategy changes a little bit. Now it's, can I bring something from inside the church? And again, we saw that even last week with Ananias and Sapphira, right? That if the enemy can't get to us from outside, the enemy will try to sow seeds of discord and discontent and disagreement from inside. And so this complaint arises. This word complaint speaks about people in the church grumbling, murmuring, again, becoming very discontented as to how things are going and how things are being handled. We must be careful when things aren't going the way we think they should, that we don't end up in a rut of grumbling and murmuring. There are other avenues and ways to take care of things. Now, again, it's two sides. Not only should the people not continually grumble and murmur, because that reminds us of what the Israelites did, and we know things didn't go well when they murmured. But it also behooves us as leaders to make sure that we are willing to listen to the people if they have an issue and a concern. And that there's communication. The people who are upset about something shouldn't just, you know, be in the church grumbling and murmuring. If they're upset about something, then come to the leadership, and the leadership should be accessible and willing to sit down and listen to whatever the problem is, and let's communicate and see if there's a way forward. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it works in any kind of relationship. And you can see how this could have caused the church, again, at a very early stage, to become disunified. They were so unified. You know, up to this point, we saw they were worshiping with one mind and one heart. They were praying with one mind and one heart. There was such unity. But we can see, especially when it came to nationality, how that the, you know, Greek-speaking Jews were thinking that it was because of that that the Hebraic Jews, part of the church, was sort of neglecting these folks in the distribution of the food. So, the complaint to the church leaders. But notice the conference, if you will, of the church leaders beginning in verse 2. And by the way, let me say this before I move on. The word overlooked in verse 1 is also important, because it does speak about being neglected, but unintentionally. Unintentionally. It wasn't like, yeah, we're going to stick it to them. We're not going to, you know, give their, you know, folks the food, the distribution of the food. No. Again, there was a lot going on. It was a growing ministry. They had a lot of things happening. There were people, I mean, there were 5,000 people entering the church at one time in one day. It was a lot to try to deal with. So it wasn't intentional. And sometimes, too, there are people in a church that thinks that things are being decided and done that are intentional, and that's not always the case. So that's why communication and sitting down and hearing each other's hearts are so important, to avoid maybe getting to a place where there could be division, you see. So the 12 called the whole group of the disciples together, verse 2, and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables." Now, in no way are the apostles minimizing the ministry of distributing the food. That's not what they're saying here. What they are saying is this: they are refusing a ministry path that would gratify human expectations at the cost of their God-given mandate. Let me repeat that. They are refusing a ministry path that would gratify human expectations at the cost of their God-given mandate. That's what they mean when they say it's not right. In other words, God gave us this particular ministry. If we then neglect our ministry, then that's not right either. We need to just find other people to step up into leadership and oversee and coordinate this important ministry. They're not devaluing the ministry of the distributing of food in any way, as we're going to see. They are simply saying, this is the ministry God has called us to, and we need to stay with it. In fact, notice verse 4. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want to bring you down to verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We will stay focused on those two things. Oh, you've heard me say this over and over again. We all have to learn that if we're going to be servants that do things for God excellently, and we excel, and we do things exceptionally, that we need to narrow the focus of our life and our ministry. And instead of trying to do too many things and not doing any of them well, that like the apostles, we say, it's not that that's not a good thing or that's not a good thing, and I could get involved in that. And yeah, I guess I got 5 extra minutes, I could do that. No, it's this is what God's given mandate is to me. This is what God wants me to do. This is my part that I am to play. And though I could do this and I could do that and all these other things, I need to devote myself to this. So the question I want to ask all of us is this. Back up to, first of all, verse 2. What is it that God does not want you to neglect? What would not be right before God for you to neglect? And then sort of the other side of that coin maybe, but sort of the same thing based upon verse 4, what is it right now that God wants you to be devoted to be focused on, you see? And that's why the apostles were so effective in their ministry, because they didn't try to do all things. They weren't, as used the old saying that my parents, I would hear them say, they didn't try to be a jack of all trades and master of none. They said, these are the couple things that God wants to do. And I'll say this, as a teacher of the word, a teacher of the word must not only be in the word. An effective teacher of the word must spend lots of time in prayer. And that's why they couple prayer and the ministry of the word. You've got to spend time listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Lord, as much as studying the word. Because it's through the study of the word and prayer that God begins to formulate and direct and shape our teaching ministry. And you see that there in verse 4. Okay. So as they call everyone together after this complaint arises, then notice their counsel in verse 3. But carefully select from among you. Let me stop there. First of all, notice no outside applicants. We don't go outside the church to try to find people to fill ministry positions. If we're making disciples, which is what we all as local churches should be doing, then we are building up our people to the point where there should be people to pull from if this is a ministry that God truly wants us to have. Now, maybe it's not a ministry of God. Then we need to rewind a little bit and even check that. But if it's a ministry that God wants us to participate in, then there should be people that can lead that ministry, and they don't have to be coming from outside the church. It's from among us. That's why you will always, as long as I'm pastor here, we will always promote and look for people within our church body to fill positions. We're not going outside the church to do it. And second of all, the words carefully select. Spend time praying about who these people are and examine them. Literally, it's an inspection. It's like, let's look carefully at these people. Are they faithful? Are they available? Are they teachable? Are they humble? Do they exhibit the kind of characteristics and spirituality and desire to grow that we're looking for? Because what we will note in this passage as well is that no ministry in the church is just sort of a throwaway ministry. Like, well, that's just distributing food. So we just need people that they don't need to be that spiritually mature. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. In fact, if a church is making disciples, every ministry should be led and managed by people that are not only spiritually mature and are disciples and disciple makers, but they're continuing to be on that path of growth themselves. So notice, carefully select from among you, brothers, seven men. Why seven? I don't know. Maybe they thought seven wasn't necessarily like the magical number. It could be that they thought seven men was needed in order to manage this ministry. Who are well attested, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this necessary task. The words put in charge means put into leadership. Those who will take responsibility to oversee and coordinate this necessary task. So again, they felt that this was something of God, and therefore it needed to continue. But the apostles could not be pulled away from their part, their ministry of ministering to the word and spending time in prayer and spending time study to go over here and do that. So other people needed to step up into leadership. Again, we're living this right now. We are growing. Great things are happening. But we need more people to get on that discipleship track and that making discipleship track and continue to grow so that we have people available to us as we continue to grow to step into leadership positions and to be willing to take responsibility for ministries to oversee and coordinate them. And again, this was distributing food. And yet, they were looking for spiritual people. See, no church should have the mentality of, well, that's not, you know, leading the men's ministry or leading the women's ministry or worship leader or whatever. So they don't need to be that. It's just this kind of a ministry. No, no. Every ministry should be manned by a spiritual person, a person who is full of the Spirit. Because if they're not, that ministry is going to be an Achilles heel. There's going to be problems. Every ministry. And what we're going to see too is this great principle lived out here with these men who are chosen. That if you are faithful in a few things, as Jesus says, God will give you more. You see. There might have been some people in the church, oh, that's a ministry beneath me. Right? They didn't look at it that way because they were spiritual. They looked at it, okay, I'm going to step up and I'm going to start overseeing the distributing of food to these widows and these single ladies and to these people over here in this community. And if I do it well and I show up and I do it to the Lord's glory and I do it excellently, God will make sure that I get more. See, we don't have to promote ourselves. God will always promote us if we're ready. So notice the choice by the church leaders in verse 5. The proposal pleased the entire group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a Gentile convert to Judaism from Antioch. They stood these men before the apostles who prayed, placed their hands on them, in a sense anointed them, told them they would be with them in spirit, would support them. And notice, by handling this the right way, They could have gotten derailed by this complaint, but by handling it the right way, they got right back on the track of the word of God continued to spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem continued increased greatly. See that there. And again, notice how the word of God spreading and the number of disciples increasing go together, just as they did at the end of chapter 5 into verse 6, and now again in verse 7 of chapter 6. You see, could have been an issue, but they didn't allow it to become an issue because they dealt with it. And then Luke tells us at the end of verse 7, a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. To be obedient to the faith means they place themselves under the authority of the Word of God, which is what all of us should do. These were the, what I call the everyday priests. These weren't the priests that were part of the leadership of Israel that stood against Jesus. These were the priests that literally would be involved in the sacrifices and in the everyday ministry. They were hearing the word of God. They were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They were acknowledging him as Messiah, and they were joining the ranks of the early church. So, the selection of the seven leaders. And again, you can see how this illustrates exactly what Jesus said and how important it is that we go and make disciples, because it was because they had been making disciples that these seven men were ready to step into that leadership position and oversee that ministry. Churches actually would do themselves a favor by concentrating on the spiritual growth and maturity of their people and making disciples, because if we all did that effectively, we'd have people able and willing and ready to step in as the church continues to grow. Then we come to verse 8, the slander against the one leader. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. The first thing we see in this section of the slander against the one leader is the miracles by Stephen. The miracles by Stephen. But have you noticed what it specifically says about Stephen in this passage? And I know we use this term negatively, but I'm going to use it positively and spiritually tonight. Stephen was full of it. Do you notice how it describes Stephen? Back in verse 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, a person who's full of grace and power. That's why I read Ephesians 3 at the beginning of our worship. So that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. That was Stephen. He was a man who was emptied of himself, and he was full of God and everything God wanted to pour into his life. Let me give you a visual. I want you to picture the Christian life as a balloon. When that balloon is filled with air, what does it do? It expands and it stretches. It's exactly what God wants to do with us. He, in a sense, through the Holy Spirit, wants to breathe his breath into our lives, and he wants to fill us. But as he fills us, we will expand and we will be stretched. That's why even after 41 years in ministry and 54 years being saved, God continually is expanding and stretching me. And you all pretty much are the audience that watches it happen. Whether it's God taking me beyond what I'm comfortable with all the time and asking me to do crazy things like teach the book of Revelation in one message. Or come up every once in a while and don't even have my Bible with me or whatever. The things that God continues, because again, he wants to fill us. Part of the evidence of his filling is going to be, we're going to expand ourselves, if you will, and we're going to be stretched just like that balloon. So what is God doing right now as he's filling you? How is he expanding you? How is he stretching you? You see, as he fills you like a balloon. Stephen was a full man, full of God. By the way, real quick, go back up to verse 5 for just a second. You know how many people in the church might have said, oh, that's just a ministry of distributing food, big deal. That's beneath me. I want a position. That's the way a lot of Christians are. You know, they'll come into a church and it's like, you know, they're looking for a position. They're looking for a title. You know, there have been people over the years who've come into this church, and I've been in ministry so many years, like they sort of can walk through the doors and you just sort of get that air about them. They're like, I'm here now. Everything's okay, you know. It's like, whoa, you're not going to last long around here. Because we're looking for humble people. We're looking for people who don't feel like they've arrived, and, you know, that we all have to just lean in and depend and rely upon the Holy Spirit, or it's not going to get done. But the reason I say all that is because Stephen, the very first person mentioned in verse 5 that they chose, was the first martyr of the church. We're seeing that in a couple weeks. The first martyr was Stephen. That's no small thing. And notice who the second man mentioned was. Philip. You know who Philip was? He was the first missionary of the church. We're going to see that in a couple weeks as well. That's pretty heady stuff. These two guys who were part of the original, distributing food team, they became the first martyr and the first missionary. Why? Because if we're faithful in a few things, God will make us ruler over many things. He wants to see, first of all, can I be faithful? Can I handle this responsibility? If I can, and I show him that I can, that I will be faithful, then he'll give me more. He'll give me more. Notice also then, back down in verse 9, the malice against Stephen. The miracles by Stephen, but then the malice. And by the way, when you're full of God, God's going to work through you. He's going to use your life. I mean, whether it's performing wonders and miracles or whatever, but God's power is going to flow through your life to influence and touch other people's lives. That's exactly what. And so, because God was using Stephen so evidently and so dynamically, the enemy rose up and opposition against Stephen arose because Stephen became a threat to the enemy. When you and I become a threat to the kingdom of evil, we then will be a target of the opposition. I mean, we are literally going to be in the crosshairs because the enemy is going to try to do everything they can to eliminate those that are being used by God in great ways to touch other people. So notice, I'm not going to read all of this, but beginning in verse 9, they start spreading lies about Stephen. Listen, the enemy does not play fair. The enemy will lie, cheat, steal, whatever. That's what our enemy does. None of the accusations they brought against Stephen were true. None of them. It was all false stuff. Right? But that's how the enemy plays the game. They do not play fair, nor should we expect them to. But yet, notice verse 10. Yet they were not able to resist or literally stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Why? Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. See, Stephen was so full of God that no matter how many tried to stand against him, no matter how many tried to oppose him, they could not stand up against him because he was full of God. We need to follow Stephen's example. We just need to fill ourselves with God, and no matter what the opposition tries to do, they will not be able to stand against us, because we need to claim the truth of God's word that greater is He. Greater is He, you see. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then greater is He who is in you than anyone who can oppose you. Then I love this. As they slander and spread all these false things about Stephen, it says in verse 15, all who were sitting in the council looked intently at Stephen. Let's stop there for a moment. You know the old saying, if looks could kill? Well, yeah. I mean, that's reality here. Can you imagine the hate that was coming off the eyeballs of these religious leaders as they stared at that young man? I mean, what looks he was getting. Let's not rush past that too much, right? But then, notice this. All who were sitting in the council looked intently at Stephen and saw his face was like the face of an angel. What's that phrase mean? Well, first of all, in my outline, in the second part, the slander against the leader, we saw the miracles by Stephen in verse 8. We saw the malice against Stephen in verses 9 through 14. And in verse 15, I wrote down the meekness of Stephen. The meekness of Stephen. Because this phrase, like the face of an angel, means one whose face reflects and radiates the glory of God. Whew. Think of Moses. Same thing. Comes down off the mountain. And what do they see? His face is radiating and reflecting the glory of God once he got the law. Isn't it interesting that when Moses received the law, his face was shining? And in the New Testament, when Stephen was rejecting the law, his face was shining. Because it was a different time. Back then, the law had its purpose. Now, it's grace. And his face is shining. And doesn't this remind you, too, of what Paul says to the Corinthians? That as we behold the glory of God, and we are filled with the Spirit, we can literally go from one level of glory to another level of glory. And I believe truly with all my heart that our countenance literally can reflect the glory of God as we go through our day. I know that because I see that glory on your faces at times. I hope people every once in a while see it on my face. I call it our glory face. Let me ask you, are you wearing your glory face today? I mean, think about it. When we're full of God on the inside, it is reflected on the outside. That's what the Bible teaches. It has to start on the inside. God has to fill us up inside. But when we are full of God, it's going to be reflected on our face. Our countenance will show others that we are full of our God, just as Stephen did. Think about that every once in a while to challenge yourself. I do. Sometimes I'm having a little bit of a bad day and I look in the mirror and go, oh, sorry, Lord, I'm not wearing your glory face right now. I need to lean into the Spirit and say, Spirit, fill me so that my face can change, so that I can wear you on the outside, because I want to be filled by you on the inside. Acts chapter 6, such an important chapter, not only in the book of Acts, but really in the Bible, especially in relationship to the church, and how we as a part of the body of the local church, how we should do things, you see. How we should handle things. How we should relate to one another. And when things come up, and they're going to come up, it's growing pains. We're going through, again, that right now. And I wouldn't want to be going through anything. I'd rather be part of a growing, dynamic ministry where the life of God is pulsating, even with all of its challenges, than be part of a dying church where nothing's happening and it's cold. I'll take the challenges. Because where there's life from God, there's growth. And where there's growth, there's going to be challenges. The key is, are we going to be leaders who handle these challenges in a biblical, Christ-like way? And are we going to be a church that's committed to making disciples so that we can continue to have the people that we need to have in order to accommodate the continued growth? The people who, no matter what the positions are, no matter what the ministry is, no matter what the need is, we have spiritual people like they had in Acts chapter 6, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of grace, to deal with every ministry. Because when you have a church like that, you have a church that's going to continue to reflect and resemble the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for our worship time, our time in the Word. Thank you, God, for, Lord, including Acts chapter 6 in your Word tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, that all of us would not neglect the things that you never want us to neglect. That we would devote ourselves to the things that you want us to be devoted to. That, Lord, we would empty ourselves of ourselves and of anything in this world in order to have the capacity to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Yes, Lord, there's no way that we as finite can ever truly be filled by you, the infinite. But yet, Lord, we can always find room, even in our finiteness, to have more of you. So, Lord, may we be filled up with you continually so that we can be even like Stephen, who, when people looked even at his face, it was like, wow, there's something different about that young man. It's like the face of an angel. That young man has spent time with God. That young man has been in the throne room. That young man has been in the Word. That young man has been worshiping. That young man has been on his knees in prayer. And it's reflected on his face. God, help us each day to wear our glory face for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.